Hello, everybody. My name is Billy. Thanks for listening to Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.whitepark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message. Have a blessed day.
Well, hello, Fold. How we doing? Some of you may know me, some of you may not. I'm Van Hopkins. I'm Haley's older brother. We also have a younger brother, Cole. I'm really excited to speak with you guys tonight. This has been something I've been looking forward to. And so I'm going to be speaking for a while. I kind of drone on, so I'm sorry about that. So if this is the only point you're actually paying attention, I just kind of let you know the whole reason why I'm speaking, the whole reason why this parable exists, the whole reason for the Bible is that God loves you. And so if you understand that, that's crystal clear. You might as well leave. I mean, I'm probably not going to say anything more than that. But if you want to hear one of the most famous parables in Scripture, we're going to talk about that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read from Luke 15, 11 to 32 in the ESV. So if you bow your heads. Dear God, thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for this church and group of fellow believers. I am not a great speaker or theologian, but just let me be a vehicle to deliver your words tonight for you and your glory. Help us learn more about this parable and deepen our faith in you. Amen. So verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has came, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Parable of the prodigal son. We've all heard of it before. I didn't really think about it because I don't use the word prodigal that much. You all might. But I was looking into it because it's the definition is characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure, lavish. And so not the lost son. And the reason I get into that is I'm going to get into some broader context and then kind of dive down into the sections a little bit more closely. So why is Jesus giving this story? Why is he giving this parable? So he's confronted by the Pharisees for dining with the tax collectors and being around the sinners, the unclean people. And so Jesus tells these three parables, the sheep, the coin, and the son, the prodigal son. And so the real contention is Jesus hanging out with all these bad people. And so if he's God, why is he putting himself around all these unclean people? Because the Mosaic law and customs, there's like over 600 laws and rules the Jewish people have to follow to remain clean and right standing with God. So if this is God, if Jesus is God, why is he associating with the people that are doing the things that God says not to do? And so Jesus has to, I mean, explain a lot of things to them. And so he starts off with the sheep. And so we probably may have heard that one too. There's 100 sheep. One gets lost. The shepherd goes to find the one. He leaves the 99. He's super pumped when he finds the sheep, puts on his shoulders, run back home. Everybody's happy. Jesus says that's just how it is in heaven too. we receive a sinner into heaven. And then there's the coins. So this old lady has 10 coins. She loses one, searches all day, finds it, hosts a party. She's super happy to have her coin, and then gets the son. And so Jesus is telling these stories, and underneath all of it, it's showing how God's love is so relentless, and our value doesn't change if we get lost. And so the other thing we need to say with Jesus using parables, I mean, he just used three of them. So obviously he loves parables, and that's a great thing because he used them intentionally for a few reasons. In Matthew 13:10, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their ears they have closed. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so these are kingdom secrets that Jesus is trying to spread. And so the important thing, too, is he's doing this on purpose because he's a wanted man. So he can't say certain things because he's going to get in trouble with the Pharisees and the religious leaders or with the legal, the Roman Empire at the time. And so he's using these stories because they're just stories, right? But they have deep meanings. And so I'm a dentist. That's my day job. I don't speak. And so if I were to say that Ryan has a tooth that has to go, I'm going to say, "Ryan, this tooth has to go." And he might ask me questions, and I'll answer it. I'll keep it real simple. But if a fellow dentist was like, "Why that tooth have to go?" I could say something like, "Number 14 has a large existing MOD restoration. There's an advanced carious lesion that's recurrent on the mesial that goes beneath the crestal bone level. There's grade 3 mobility. There's a percussion involvement on the tooth. It's got symptomatic irreversible pulpitis, symptomatic apical periodontitis." And I could say a few things, right? I'm not doing that to sound cool because it sounds really nerdy. But basically what I'm trying to say is a dentist knows exactly how messed up that tooth is. Like, I just gave a bomb tooth. But to Ryan, I'm not going to go into that because he doesn't understand it. And so Jesus is giving these parables in kind of a similar way. Like, he's saying these heavenly concepts in a way that we can understand it because obviously we can't understand Jesus' mind. Like, it's just beyond us. And so getting that kind of context set up, let's break down into each individual section. So verse 11, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living.'" So the son being the youngest is actually really important in the story. In Jewish culture, you always choose the younger son. I heard this in college in a class, and so if you think about it, it's actually really true. Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Moses over Aaron, Joseph over his brothers, David over his brothers. And so a Jew hearing this story is like, oh, younger brother, like this is the guy I'm going to choose to be on his team. And so the other thing mentioned is inheritance. So if I were to ask my dad, well, I'm the older brother. If my brother were to ask my dad for his cut of the inheritance, Haley and I would be upset. I think my parents would be upset. They'd be hurt, right? Like, we don't do that. That's weird in this culture. But back then, I mean, it's kind of still rude, but it's not as weird as it is today because the older son's going to get the lion's share. And so the younger son kind of gets scraps. And so if things are rolling well, the younger son's like, yeah, I'm going to join in on this thing, and we're going to kind of build it up together. But let's say the older brother is a bozo, and he's like, I'm going to get out on this while I can, do my own thing, build it up. And so this did happen. Now, this isn't the story of the prodigal, or it's the story of the prodigal son, not of the smart son. And so that kind of gets into the next point of God gives us free will to make mistakes. And we see that this son makes a lot of great mistakes. And the last thing is this inheritance is a symbol for heaven. Jesus has a lot of metaphors and symbols in here that's, you know, part of this coded structure. And so this inheritance of believers, that as sinners, we've ran away in rebellion, just as Adam and Eve did. And then now, you know, Jesus comes and things are different. And so we continue in verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So pig pen in a foreign land is code for really bad in Jewish terms. So they're amongst the Gentiles. He's with the pigs. In Mosaic law, like, pigs are unclean. We've heard, like, kosher before. Like, Jews don't eat pigs. So us as Midwesterners in America, like, being a poor farmhand is, like, not a big deal, right? Like, my mom's side, there's a bunch of pig farmers. So, like, to me, I don't think of that too crazy. But at this time, Jesus is trying to coding say, this is really bad. Just like with the stuff I was mentioning with Ryan's tooth. Like, that's a code. And so I was talking to the pastor of the church I went to in Kansas City when I was in dental school. And I said, what would be the modern parallel of this? Because we were discussing it. And he's like, honestly, like, probably like a convicted child molester. Like, this is bad. Like, this is not good at all. And so the other thing that's mentioned is he'd spent everything and he began to be in need and the world gave him nothing. Like, nobody gave him anything. And so that's true in our life too. Like, we may go out on our own doing what we think's best and we realize, like, the world is nothing for us. And so we come to our end of a rope and our Father is always generous. And so obviously we've read the end of this, so we know that the Father's generous. But that's something to keep in mind, that the world gives us nothing, but our Father gives us everything. And so we continue on to verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of fathers, hired servants, have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So I love how it says, but when he came to himself, like, he has this moment of, like, sobriety, like, he's finally figured this out. And so he misses something. He misses his dad. He doesn't mention his brother, his friends, the silk sheets. He didn't mention the slaves, the servants that are going to serve him. He mentions his father. And so the other thing to notice is he mentions he'll be a servant. So he'll be a servant to his father. So he misses his father so much, and he's going to be a servant to his father. And so that's what we're supposed to be to Christ. We're supposed to serve Christ. We come to the end of our rope and gone, God, I can't do this anymore. But the other point is he says the hired servant. So that's not the house servant that's, like, part of the family, kind of. It's the one who's, like, the day laborer, like, come and go. They might not be there the next day. So this guy is saying, I will do anything to be back with my father. And so I got some of this context from a Bible commentary, which Bible commentaries are really great. There's a lot of them out there, by the way. A lot of smarter people and people from a long time ago have written about everything in Scripture. And so this was with Charles Spurgeon, who, look him up, he's kind of an older English dude, like the 1800s type. So the quote's a little old English, but bear with me. So it says, he did not go back to the citizen of that country and say, will you raise my wages? If not, I must leave. Had he parlayed, he had been lost, but he gave his old master no notice. He concerned his indentures by running away. I would that sinners here would break their league with death and violate their covenant with hell by escaping for their lives to Jesus, who receives such runaways. So there has to be this full surrender. He wasn't, like, parlaying between, oh, I could kind of get a raise, and my father. He's like, I'm done. I'm going home. And so I'll go back to dentistry because that's what I know. If somebody comes in with, you know, they drink Mountain Dew all the time and they've got meth mouth and all they'd eat is candy, like, it's a mess, right? And so I can fix it up, but I don't know how long it's going to last if they're going to continue in those things. And so same thing with Christ. Like, it's not one of those things where you can go, hey, God, like, I love you, you're great, but I'm going to continue all the bad stuff I've been doing. Like, that's not how this works. And so another thing to point out that Jesus kind of slips in there is he mentions, the son mentions he doesn't have enough, like, he is hungry, but his dad's servants have plenty of bread. And Jesus says he's the bread of life. And so I think that was kind of interesting because it furthers the symbolism that the world doesn't really give us anything, but the Father gives us everything and more than we need. And so these Pharisees are hearing this, and at this point, they're probably being like, okay, like, our Father is one of rules and discipline, and he's going to come down, and he's going to finish this thing off. But Jesus is telling this story, and he's like, you really don't understand my Father that well, because verse 20 says, But he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the first thing I noticed is the dad starts running from a long ways off. I don't know how long a long ways off is, but you have to really know someone to, from a long ways away, take off in a dead sprint for them. And so the reason that matters is because that's embarrassing in this society. Like, imagine this guy, like, flailing around. He's got sandals that are kicking up dust. He's got these robes that are flowing everywhere. His undergarments are probably exposed. Like, it's a whole mess. And, like, dignified people in this culture don't run. It's not what you do. This isn't, like, the celebration of a sports, you know, sports championship where they all, like, run together and dogpile and everybody's happy. Like, this isn't what you do. And so it's not normal in society at all. The father didn't even wait for his son to get to the front door, you know? And so he immediately ran to him, commanded that his needs be met, didn't even think about anything else. And so the thing I was thinking about, because I'm a bit of a germaphobe, is like, this dude is dirty. Like, he was in the pig pens. He's been around who knows what, like, who knows who, doing who knows what, like, nasty. But the thing that's important about that is, like, do you shower? Like, do you clean yourself before you shower? Like, nobody does that. Same thing with Jesus. It's not like, oh, I'm going to clean myself up and then I'm going to go to Jesus. Like our God doesn't go, you got to get yourself straight and then you can be in right relationship with me. And so I think that's super important that there's no probationary period with the father. He's accepting the son back. There's no calculation of like, can we trust him? Like, he just ran away with like a lot of our money and spent it on terrible things. And there's no punishment. There's nothing like that even mentioned. He's so happy to have his son back. And so the reason that matters is because there's a relationship there. Like, that's his son. I don't think he's doing that with everybody that comes in off the road. And so the reason that matters is because as children of God, we need to have that relationship with our father to where we can just run to him when we need him. And it continues in verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the older son's frustrated, and I get it. Like, he's been obedient, hardworking, do what he's supposed to do, and he never even got a fatted goat. Like, the fatted calf is like, I've never had a fatted calf, but supposedly really good, okay? And beef's really good, so I can imagine, like, filet mignon. And, like, goat, never had goat, but it can't be as good. And so the son's like, hey, this dude was with prostitutes last night, and now you're killing the fatted calf for him. Meanwhile, I've been working my butt off in the fields, and I haven't even got a goat with my friends to celebrate. Like, this isn't fair. And so the thing that struck, like, to me was his true colors kind of revealed. Like, he's trying to prove a point, being like, God, or Father, I've been really good to you. Just like us to God, we're like, hey, God, I've been really good, but so-and-so over there got something else. And so while he's trying to like pump himself up, he kind of shows that he's focusing on making a transaction almost. He's focused on what he can get from his dad, not saying, hey, Dad, we're best friends. Like, that kind of hurts me. Like, we never do anything like this just for me. And so if he'd have said that, that's a way different story. But he's like, how come I don't get this from you? And that's not how God is either. He's not an ATM. And so to the Pharisees, they're the ones who emphasize this external obedience and following these rules and the Mosaic law. And Jesus is like, that's great, but you're missing the whole point. I make everybody clean, not some rule you follow. And so faith is a part of works that, you know, James talks about that. I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole nother thing. James 2:26, I want to put that up there just so, but that's not something we're going to get into tonight. And I want to get back into this older son forgetting that He had a constant presence and provision with his dad every day. Like, that's the prize. And so did the older son love the dad or just want the rewards of it? Was he supposed to be there because he's the oldest? And so there's a lot of parallels between the older son being the Pharisees and the younger son, you know, being these unclean sinners. And so the thing to keep in mind is that there's inclusive grace to both because the father pursues both sons. He runs to the prodigal son and hugs him. And when the other one's upset, he goes to the older son and is like, please come celebrate with me. Please be with me and your brother. And so he wants this relationship between his sons fixed. He also wants a relationship between the brothers fixed. That's what Jesus is saying too. He's kind of being a prophet to these Pharisees and saying, hey guys, these are your brothers too. You need to take care of them. And they're one with me. And the last thing, you know, with this fatted calf, is that God's readiness for us to come home whenever. Like, no matter how bad off we are, no matter where we've gone, is God always going to be there with that fatted calf in heaven? And that's what these parables are saying with the sheep, the coin, and the son. And so, like the prodigal son, the thief on the cross was welcome back, if we think about that. So we're fast-forwarding in the Bible. Jesus accepted that thief on the cross just the way he was, immediately. And so I kind of broken up all these different sections. I've got through all the scripture, and I saw this episode of The Office, and it's been on my mind for a while. I'm probably not the only person who loves The Office, so I won't get into too much details, but if you're like the one person here that hasn't seen, I guess I need to do some intro. So I saw this scene, and I was like, that's a ridiculous scene. Like, when you think about it, like, it makes me laugh. And then I thought about it, and I don't know how it hit me, but I was like, there's a lot of parallels with the prodigal son here. And this is way before Ryan asked me to do this. Like, this has been on my mind for a while. And so we know The Office, Michael Scott, he's, you know, the idiosyncratic manager. He's just lovable and kind of crazy. And the show starts, the pilot has the first day at this paper company in Scranton, Pennsylvania. The guy named Ryan Howard, not the baseball player, by the way. But he is a temp, and he rises up in the company ranks. He gets his MBA, and eventually becomes the youngest VP of sales at corporate headquarters in New York. And so he's on the high rise, and he's honestly not that nice of a guy. Like, he's got a lot of flaws. And when he gets in this position of power, he nearly bankrupts the company. He gets into drugs and alcohol and women and a lot of different things that aren't good. And eventually it goes so bad because he's such a flawed person that he gets fired, like, publicly. Ends up back at a bowling alley in Scranton, Pennsylvania, living with his mom. And so the reason this matters is because, long story short, Michael starts his own paper company and leaves Dunder Mifflin and starts to compete against him. And immediately he's like, I got to get Ryan back. And so there's this weird bromance. Ryan is just a normal guy, but Michael thinks he's the greatest thing of all time. Like, on a creepy level, like, loves Ryan, is infatuated with him. And so he sees Ryan at his worst and brings him in this paper company. And the funny thing is then this paper company starts to go bankrupt, and partly because of Ryan. And so the scene I'm about to show you, it's like a 30-second clip. But what's happening is you got Michael and Ryan and then Pam, who's part of the Michael Scott paper company, and they're trying to be in this negotiation with Dunder Mifflin, which is David Wallace, the CFO, and the new VP of sales, Charles. And they have this scene in negotiation, and Seth will roll the clip.
Okay, then I want Pam back.
You already have a new receptionist.
Sales.
Thank you.
Pam's not a salesperson.
Yes, she is. At the Michael Scott Paper Company, in its heyday.
That's right.
Okay. Please continue.
And Ryan.
Ryan cost Dunder Mifflin hundreds of thousands of dollars, Michael.
You know,
Ryan.
David, I don't care if Ryan murdered his entire family. He is like a son to me.
Do you realize what you're asking for here?
That's ridiculous. Okay, let's be honest. That's pretty ridiculous. But the crazy part is Michael does know what he's asking for. And Michael sees Ryan for the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he takes full responsibility for Ryan. And even at Ryan's lowest point, Michael wanted Ryan. And so Ryan doesn't appreciate Michael the same way the prodigal son appreciates his father. But that's definitely the same relationship we've got going on, that Ryan goes off in this foreign country. The son goes off this foreign country. They waste all their money. There's a lot of parallels. Again, a bunch of bad stuff. But even though that happens, their value doesn't change. And so When I get up to heaven, there might be a similar discussion. Like, that's where this scene kind of hit me because, you know, there's going to be this book of deeds and everything that I've done, and the angels might be whispering, like, I don't know, like, this guy, are you sure? Like, yeah, I already did this. And so the only thing I can count on is that that sheet of paper, that book, that binder, is going to be covered with the blood of the Lamb. And so if the angels are like, yeah, I don't know about this guy, Jesus is going to come in and be like, no, like, Van's got to be with me, like, he's with me. They'd be like, but he did this and this, and Jesus could say, you know, I don't care if you murdered his entire family. And that's how it is. Jesus doesn't care if you murdered your entire family. If you're with him, he's got you. Now, I'm not saying you should go murder your entire family. I'm saying that it's ridiculous when Michael says that about Ryan, right? We laugh, like, that's a funny scene. But Jesus is literally doing that with us, and he's accepted the worst of the worst, and he came for the worst of the worst. While we were at our worst, we had a debt we couldn't pay at our best, and he still came for us. And so Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's story of love isn't changing, just like Michael's story wasn't changing. And speaking of stories, I want to tell about one of my favorite stories. It's the movie Rocky. Apparently some of you don't know it that well, so I'm going to have to go into it. There's a 30-year-old fighter in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, named Rocky Balboa. His name's the Italian Stallion, and he gets the opportunity of a lifetime to fight the heavyweight champ of the world because of his name. He's a bum. Like, he's not a good fighter. Like, he's past his prime. He's never done anything, really. He's a loan shark in his free time, just beats people up for money. And so he gets his title fight, and nobody thinks he's going to win. The fighter he's fighting is the greatest of all time. He's never been knocked down, ever. Never gone the full 15 rounds. Nobody can make it. And so in this fight, Rocky goes the full 15 rounds. He even knocks Apollo Creed down. And at the final bell, people are wondering who's going to win. And so there's this huge scrum at the end. You know, think about the end of a fight. It's all crazy, and there's camera crews in Rocky's face, and they're trying to figure out who won with the judges. And so you watch this movie, and you should watch this movie. It won Academy Awards. Like, it's really great, guys. But it's a boxing movie, right? Like, it's a sports story, American underdog film, you know, story about perseverance and hard work. No. According to Sylvester Stallone, who plays Rocky and wrote the whole script, it's a love story. And so the reason that matters is because it's between Rocky and Adrian. And so this movie has this love story behind it. You think it's this boxing movie, but you realize it's not, because at the end of the movie, that's not what Rocky even cares about. So before Rocky goes out there into the ring, he sees Adrian, and he's talking. He's like, wow, you look great. And he's like, I love this red hat you have on. And he says, don't leave town. And then he goes and gets his face pummeled in. And so at the end of 15 rounds, in the middle of the fight, by the way, there's a point which his eyes are swelling shut. He can't see. So he tells his trainer to cut me. He says, cut me, Mick. So they cut his eye so the fluid can come out, and he might be able to see better. Like, this dude has got brain damage for sure. And so the reason that matters is because at the end of the fight, there's all these camera crews in his face being like, Rocky, do you think you won the fight? How do you think you did this, blah, blah. And he's just screaming, Adrian, Adrian. And she runs to the ring. And at that point, at some point in the scrum, her hat flies off. So Rocky sees her. And the first thing he says is, hey, where's your hat? Like, he just got his face punched in. He could probably barely see his hands. And he's like, where's your hat? Like, he's so focused on her. He had the highlight of his life. And he's so focused on her. And the same thing with his father, seeing his son. He's so focused on him. He's not asking about, hey, where you been? What happened? What about all these bad things? He's so focused on the son. And so I say all that to say the Bible isn't a book of history or rules or parables or good teachings. It's a love story between the God of the universe and his creation that he loves so much, he sent a Savior to atone for our debts and pay a price we could never pay. And so the parable isn't about sons. It's about love, the love of the Father for his creation. And so just like Rocky, I don't really want to focus on succeeding or failing in this world, because the important thing is love, and that's what God told us to do. And God only wants us and wants to love us and wants us to love others. It's that simple. And so, I mean, we've heard this one before, but needs get said. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so that makes me ask, like, where are we putting our worth in all of this? And so I've been known by my relation to my relatives, like most of you may know me because of Haley, right? And that's great. And family members. People know me from school. People know me as a dentist or a teammate or athlete. There's a lot of ways people might know me, right? And so John the Apostle was the same way. And so he wrote 5 books in the New Testament, and he's the son of Zebedee and the brother of James. But how does he identify himself in the gospel he writes? He refers to himself in John 13:23, 19:26, and 21:24 as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, a lot of people hear that and go, like, that's really arrogant to say, like, that's who that guy is. You know, you're going to say that you're the disciple that Jesus loved. But it's not that way at all. He's not saying he's loved more than the other disciples. Just that's his whole identity. He's not known as anything else. He's not John the this. He's just the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so I once heard that Jesus fully knows us and fully loves us. And the reason that's important is if you fully know someone and don't love them, like, that really hurts. And if it's the other way around, then it's really shallow. And so Jesus fully knows us, fully loves us, just like Michael and Ryan, just like the prodigal son and the father. And so there's going to be a celebration in heaven because we're going to be back with our father. And so if you think that you understand the love that Jesus has for us, like, I don't know if you do. Like, that's tough. Like, it's just beyond comprehension. And Mother Teresa said, when you know how much God is in love with you, then you can only live your life radiating that love. And so is your identity in how much Jesus loves you? Because I'm sure that prodigal son did not put his worth in anything other than that's my, like, my dad. I'm the son of so-and-so. Like, that's his whole identity. And that should be ours with Christ. Like, God is, that's my father. That's it. That's all I've got going. And so I've tried to explain God's love. There's only so much you can explain with human words. And so we used a great parable with Jesus' words. And I hope we have a closer understanding of it tonight. And whether you're in the pig pen of life, or you're eating the fatted calf with God, or you've never met God, there's somebody here in the fold, there's somebody in the Christian community that wants to have a relationship with you that points to your relationship with him. And so I say all that to say sometimes I'm the older brother. I actually am the older brother, so I'm always the older brother. But I can be very judgmental. I can be very focused on my good deeds. I can be very focused on, oh, I've done this and this and this, like, as if getting into heaven's a resume, and it's not. Like, Paul came to that same conclusion in Philippians 3. Just read that and be like, oh, Paul's got this thing figured out. And what he figured out was has nothing to do with what I can do. It's everything what he can do, and he already did. And so other days, though, I'm the prodigal. Like, I was born into paradise, and I've been like, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to run away. I kind of spit in the face of God and be like, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to find pleasure in things that are of this world. And so we've all been there, and even in rebellion, God runs towards us. And so we've all ran away. We've all wasted ourselves in things that don't last, but God still waits with open arms, just like that father in that story. And so God's love is pathognomonic, and the reason I mention that is because it's a long word that's kind of fun to say. But in all reality, I learned it in dental school, and it means a sign so specific, like, you can only point to one thing. So, like, if you have a diagnosis and you see this sign or symptom pop up that's 100%er with this disease or condition, that's it. Like, you stop, you're done. Like, it's 100% that, pathognomonic. And so the reason I mention that is that God's love is pathognomonic. Like, no other religion does God sacrifice himself for us, for the humans. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, other religions, you have to earn your way up. And God brings himself down. He loves us that much. And so true love, not love like I love ice cream, which is still really true, but true love is pathognomonic of Christ. And that's what Christ is trying to say in this parable. And so when we're lost, God is our North Star. Like, it's not just a direction even, like, it's our only way. And so Jesus says that in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I kind of want to bring this home with this little clip of this sermon. And Alistair Begg, I'm going to give him the credit because he's the guy who says it, and we can play that next.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, like, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
So, much like the prodigal son, if asked, like, how'd you get saved? He'd be like, my dad saved me. He wouldn't be like, well, I just, he'd be like, my dad saved me. And that's the same thing with us in Christ. Like, it's not, oh, I did this. It's, he saved me. And so, Jesus is telling us that salvation isn't what we can do, but what our Father can do. Just the same as the prodigal son got in trouble by doing things his way, Jesus is setting the table for us to understand that God wants us all to be joined with him by means of his sacrificial love that's based on relationship with him. So if you haven't been paying attention for the last however long I've been speaking, I don't have any bullet points to summarize, but I have something important to say. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. And he wants a relationship with you more than you can realize. He's waiting for you to come home. He's going to run to you with open arms. God loves you. That's it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you most of all for your son and his sacrifice. Thank you for these great teachings and these great groups so we can learn more about you. And let us do your will. Amen.